Let us turn to Deuteronomy 32, verses 9 to 12. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob has his allotted inheritance. In a desert land, he found him. In a barren and howling waste, he shielded him and cared for him. He guarded him as the apple of his eye, like an eagle that stirs up its nest and hovers over its young, that spreads its wings to catch them and carries them on its pinions. The Lord alone led him. No foreign God was with him. Amen. And Hebrews 10, 23 to 25. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. God is the only one God. God is the only one God. God is the only one God. God is the only one God, which means that he alone is one. That attribute of God is actually putting together the only God, which Isaiah 37, 20 and John 5, 44 says the only God. But then there, that God is one God. Deuteronomy 6, 4 says also 1 Timothy 2, 5, the one God. And John 17, 3 says the only true God, which all reveal the attribute of God being he alone being one. God alone is one. So he is the only one God. Do you believe that? What does that mean? He alone created all things, Job 9, 8 says. And he alone led his people, as we just read in Deuteronomy 32, verse 12. And he will be with his people forever, to the very end of the age. Matthew 28, 20 also repeats that, I will be with you to the very end of the age. How does that sound? If you are on the right side of God, that sounds wonderful. That gives us hope. Amen. So faith means to believe in this only one God. And that also means the only Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord, is what Jude 1:4 says. So it's to believe in the only God, the only one God, that is the only Lord, the only sovereign, Jesus Christ. And faith life then is about not giving up meeting together, and that means to gather all the more as we see the day of his return approaching. Do we believe that the Lord is coming back? Do you believe that Yeshua came and died and resurrected and that he ascended to heaven? Amen? And all the promises that he had made, he fulfilled. Amen? But there's only one out of actually 32,500 prophecies and covenants in the entire Bible. How many? A lot. 32,500. We didn't have to count. Someone else did it for us. Thank you. All of them were fulfilled. That's the most important part. So we need to believe that he is coming and that day is approaching. Even though this was written about 2,000 years ago in Hebrews 10:25, it does not mean that he's not coming back. To God, 1,000 years is like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years. Because he is coming back soon, all the more we have to gather. That's the command. Gather, gather, gather. So today's title is Believers and Gathering. What does gathering mean for believers? And how should believers be living? Right? Those are connected. Believers and gathering. Now for us to talk about gathering in connection to who God is and that he is the only one God, that God alone is one, we need to think about the concept of being alone. Anyone like to be alone? I hear that very introverted people like to be alone, like very introverted, because it's too overwhelming to be with who are so loud. Yeah, crazy people. Okay, so they want their own space and they need to process. Maybe some of you are going like, yeah, that's me. After this, I need to go home and process. I got you. It's all right. So introverted people are okay in a very large group because they can kind of hide and then just have their own thing. And then be removed and have their own space. So they're okay by choice to be alone. But real, in reality, even that is temporary because as human beings, we are referred to as social beings, social animals even. So among the animals, humans are social. Certainly there are social animals. you know, ants live in colonies, bees live in, you know, their colony as well, and herd animals, right? They live together, but not in the intensity and the sophistication as human society has. So because we are social beings and social creatures, isolation, being alone, is regarded as perhaps the worst thing. And in form of punishment, it's the most inhumane. So they talk about solitary confinement being the perhaps most brutal than like putting that prisoner to death physically, because isolation is to be removed from everyone else. I mean, it's bad enough that one is locked up, right? But if that being locked up is in a big house with everyone else who's locked up, it's not as bad as being locked up alone. But in cases of whatever reason, people are removed and confined to a space just by themselves. And they talk about throwing people into solitary confinement for a day, hours in a day, or day to days, to months, in some cases, years. And how anyone will come out and be sane and adjust back to a social setting is almost unthinkable, because it is so painful, and it is really to treat humans as not human. And people have described this feeling of loneliness as perhaps a disease that will ultimately lead to death. I don't know if you've been listening to news or reading articles, but people have been talking a lot about loneliness, especially since the pandemic and the aftermath, and especially our youth and young adults today. So they've been taking surveys, and they've always been taking surveys, and lonely people have been around, I mean, since day one. So it's nothing new in that sense, but the intensity is alarming, is what they're saying. Loneliness in America is a very popular title, and how the pandemic had deepen the epidemic of loneliness and what we should do about it, how we can go about in fixing that problem people talk about. I think in recent 2021, they took, it was probably the year before or around that time, they found that American adults, about 36% of them responded having serious loneliness, feeling of loneliness. And that included about 61% of young adults aged 18 to 25. Women tend to feel more lonely, especially young mothers with young children, about half of them. And then about close to 50% of young adults feel increased sense of loneliness since the outbreak of the pandemic. And then what I found, so social isolation is this sort of idea of being general and often broad absence of contact with each other. So all of this is like very familiar to us during the pandemic, lockdown, contactless, social distance, quarantine, and isolation. All of those words is just like we don't even want to think about. But that was just like 3 years ago, right? And then even longer for after that. So it was very recent and very traumatic for the entire world all at the same time, which is, again, very historical. In the U.S. Loneliness Statistics 2023, they actually found that the loneliest states to live in, can you guess, is Maine. So Maine, the state of Maine. So you want to find, I was thinking like maybe we should make a mission trip out there, evangelize people in Maine because they need to be together. So Maine and Vermont, Oregon, like these foresty places that are people are living in, spread out. These are the loneliest states. FYI, Kentucky is number 7, top 10. Then the top 10 out of the top least lonely states. No, New Jersey is not number 1, but Utah is actually, I don't know how that got, but anyway, Utah feels like the least lonely. And then you have Hawaii. Yeah, makes sense. And California, makes sense. But you'd be surprised who numero cuatro is, number 4 is. New Jersey, yes. You don't want to feel lonely? Come to New Jersey, because New Jersey beat New York. New York is number 7, actually, number 6, actually. So I know. It's just like, wow, we don't feel lonely. We're happy people. We are just, yes, content. I thought that was very entertaining. But onto a more serious note, now people are talking a lot more about Gen Z and the millennials feeling lonely. And I've actually read a Psychology Today article that was published last year about what makes Gen Z, the loneliest generation. Wow, that already sounds very sad, right, the title. People have been, again, feeling lonely all history of time, all generations, all people, regardless of national ethnic identity or groups. People have been feeling very lonely all the time, or lonely or very lonely in their own ranges or whatever. But what's alarming is that 73% of so-called Gen Z, so who's Gen Z? If you're thinking like, who's Gen Z? Then maybe not. That's not you. But roughly, we're speaking of people who are born 97 to 2012. Again, this is like very arbitrary. So you could be like, Isaac's like, I'm not Gen Z, but I feel like you are. Yes, yeah. So you could be born 95, and you can still be part of that. Because that borderline is not like, you're born 96? No, you're not Gen Z. 97, yes. No, I think the line is not that clear. But Gen Z and millennials, the younger millennials, 73% of them feel alone, either sometimes or always. 72% of the Gen Z workers today, if you are in management position, if you are sort of the older part of the office today, and you see younger people coming in, these are Gen Z workers. They are those people who say that they feel very lonely, and they actually would like to communicate with other people. But if you think about it, many of them went into the workforce for the first time when the pandemic hit. So I remember talking to somebody and said, you were hired from a different state. You moved to the new city, and then it was locked down. A lot of people actually are in that category, and they are now working remotely by themselves, even to this day. So if you think about the disconnection there, it's very ironic. We are so connected digitally, right, cyber-wise, than ever. But the feeling of disconnection is the greatest now than ever, right? So you could be so connected to, like, you know, the president of the United States, or LeBron James, or Beyonce on your, you know, social media, and you think you're best friend because they're showing you what they had for breakfast, but you don't have any connection with any real people in life, because this is sort of the new reality of the human world today that we're living in. So the mental health challenges experienced by Gen Z are nothing like any other generation other generations have faced. So only 45% of Gen Z report feeling good. 91% of Gen Z say that they experience at least one physical or emotional symptom because of stress, such as feeling depressed or sad, lack of interest and motivation, energy, and so on. And why is this? Why does this alarm us? And why should we care as a society? The article was saying that 75% of the global workforce will be millennials and Gen Z by 2030. So that in 7 years, we're talking about these digital generation taking over the workforce. And 75% of Gen Z and 50% of millennials left the job because of mental health reason. So stress, anxiety, depression, whatever they may be, they just couldn't take it, so they actually left the job. Whereas, yeah, that has been a reason for other people too. Like, but then those are 30%, 34% of other generations. So what we're seeing is increase in the intensity as time goes. And according to this one person, Gen Z, why Gen Z is the loneliest generation, he actually gives three reasons, which is overstimulation. We're just overloaded with information, because it's like every minute the news feed is updated. We get the push pin, updates on everything, what's going on, social media, everything. So we are inundated with information, so overly stimulated. And then secondly, social media, because social media makes you feel like you're missing out. You're missing out. You're a loser. Like, everyone else is winner and you're a loser. Simply put that, right? Because everyone's putting out their best and the pictures and whatever. And then everyone looking at it going like, wow, I want to be that. I want to wear that. I want to go there. I want to eat that. All right, so that's what she means. Thirdly, the dependency shift, which is we used to depend on other people for things. But now, and I felt when I was reading, I'm like, that's us too. It's like you have a leaky faucet. Back in the day, you ring your neighbor's door and be like, I have a leaky faucet. Can you come and help me out? It's like, yeah, the old man in that block who fixes everyone's car, everyone's kitchen, comes and takes a look at it, and then you have that social connection. Now, what do we do? What do we do? YouTube it. So, like the fridge, ice maker's not working. Let's YouTube it. Right away, we go YouTube, we Google. So that gets us become, it seems like we are more independent, but because we lose dependency on other people, we are losing social connections. And that's causing this whole generation, because if you think about Gen Z, they are the baby boomers, I think, second generation, grandchildren. So it's really a large number of people in this country as well as around the world that the population falls in that very young category. So if you think about all these people growing up in with the sense of disconnection, and then this was like sobering. They say the entire Gen Z generation is younger than Google. If you think about that, we are very digitally sophisticated and developed, but the consequence mentally and socially, as well as physically, is isolation. And this a sense of feeling lonely that is so powerful that they're quitting left and right. So you hear the people all the time. They've been working for 3 months and then they're back to their parents' basement. Like they just never leave, and that's all they're doing because they have roof over their heads and they don't need to really survive. Even if they have college degree or even graduate degrees, they just can't survive. So I talked about sort of the me-ism last week, but I'm kind of looking at it as a whole, like a generational social problem now. So it's not just in social psychology setting, but also social and legal setting where by constitution, gathering, therefore, is guaranteed, especially in civil society and advanced societies. So we're talking about in democracy, not autocracy or dictatorship or anything like that, but that when the rights of the citizens are guaranteed, you will see the right to assemble, right to gather, and that could have, you know, connotation for protest, demonstration, right? So when you have like a very oppressive regime, they will do a lockdown and then they will ban that gathering. You can't gather, right? So that tells you if that government is oppressive or free, like democratic or not, depending on whether they support assembly by law or not. Right. So when a society is civil and it is for the members of that society, then they have the freedom to meet and gather and assemble. And of course, again, that's not just political setting. Assembling is family gathering. Assembling is friend gathering, workplace gathering. Also, the military is an assembly of many, many different parts. So that is to sort of combat the feeling of loneliness. So, you know, when I was reading these articles, they're saying like to combat the sense of loneliness today, what should they do? They should have a roommate, they should have a pet, they should talk to their neighbors, they should go into office and work with people. So these are sort of the worldly and the physical and the emotional suggestions and recommendations for people's mental health. But what the Bible is showing us is that God alone being one, that God being the only one God, we have to kind of find, align ourselves with that attribute of God. That God alone can be one, the rest of us cannot be that. So when God created all things, and on for 6 days he created, and in that sixth day, God created humans. So in Genesis 1:27-28, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. So male and female, God created mankind. So as male and female, nothing in between, but male and female. And the purpose was, as God blessed them, to be fruitful and increase in number. So to procreate, God made humans to be male and female, and that's what happened in day six. So they were to procreate, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it. That's what happened in day six. Now among them, God chose one and made him into an additional being, if you will. So human flesh, feeling, and all of that. But into such a man, God breathed. So let's go to Genesis 2:7, and then we read 2:18. And when you read, let's read loudly, all right? Let's read loudly and clearly together. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. So among many that had already multiplied, God chose one man, this man, again, human already. Into that man, God breathed his breath, for God is spirit, his breath is spirit. Then the man became spirit. And we call that man who is flesh and spirit a living being. So he is our ancestor, and he's called Adam. Adam means man, Adam means living being. And from him, all of us came, like a large tree to many, many branches, and each person, the individual. So Adam was brought into the Garden of Eden, where he was given the work of naming the animals and taking care of it. He lived there, and God gave him the word in verse 17. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. And 18, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. And some of you are going like, yes, I need a suitable helper too. So what does a suitable helper mean? Suitable helper for what? Well, it's his partner, right? And that partner, and I found it interesting that it follows the command of God, which said, do not eat from this tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of it, you will surely die. God was speaking to the spirit man, not just the flesh. Not the flesh, because flesh is going to die anyway. So God's warning of death is for the spirit. You eat the word that I give you, which is to not eat that fruit, then you will live. But if you break my word and eat that forbidden fruit, your spirit will die. But following that immediately, God is saying, it's not good for man to be alone. I am going to make a suitable helper for him. Now understanding the will of God and stepping back, for God's plan to be done, for his schedule to go according to his purpose, there has to be a helper for Adam. Right? So his spiritual ministry, if you will. So that suitable helper was made. And her name was Eve. That's right. So from the rib of Adam, the woman was made. And she was made, she was called Eve, a woman, and Eve. And then he said in verse 23, looking at her, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And the heart, like emoji, the hearts were just popping out of his face because he was so in love with her and so happy with this new helper, partner, this wife of his. Until the next chapter where she was deceived by a serpent, but the serpent is the enemy of God, the devil, who tempted her to take this forbidden fruit. And then she gave to the man. But see, that work itself was doing her work as a suitable helper. What? Yes. Because it's not because God did not know that he was going to eat the fruit or that he really did not. Then why did he put the fruit there anyway in the first place? You have to think. It's like if God didn't really want, why did he put it there? Right? So, but all of this had intention, plan, according to schedule. So the woman gave him, and after eating the fruit, because by eating the fruit, as the serpent said, you will open your eyes and be like God. You will not surely die, but you will be like God. Those words were certainly repeated by the woman to the man, Adam, and Adam ate. And when God had called for him later on, Adam was hiding in the bushes because he was afraid, as he said, he was naked. He comes forward to God, and God's saying, what's going on? And says, I was afraid, so because I was naked, I was hidden. And he said, who told you are naked? Did you eat the fruit I told you not to eat? And what did Adam say? The woman, it's not bone of bones or flesh of flesh anymore. The woman, like me and the woman, we're not the same. The woman that you put here with me, I never asked for her, but you gave her to me. And guess what? She's the one who told me you can eat the fruit. And I just listened. That's exactly what I said. She gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. Yeah, this is why when the wife gives the food, husband just eats. Doesn't ask, just eats. It's the nature of husband, just eats. So that's what he said. That was a reason for his sin. But the consequence is certainly not becoming like God, but being separated from God as both Adam and Eve were cast out from the garden. But spiritually, as Romans 5:12 says, sin entered the spirit and that spirit died because the price of sin is death. And all men died in sin since then. As spirit was passed down from Adam to all mankind, so did sin and the price of sin, which is death. And therefore, all men became bound to follow the enemy, the devil, to go to hell. So that becomes the destiny for all mankind, but they did not know that. So God began to do his work by calling on the people of Israel. He did not call them directly, but he called them by sending one man named Moses. Now, Moses had been a prince of Egypt, but when God called him to give him the mission of leading the people out of Egypt, he was living a very quiet life in the desert, in the wilderness, shepherding. Right? So he was living a very ordinary life, isolated life, you feel. He had his family, but because he had committed murder in Egypt as a prince, he was on the run, and then he had to start over, basically. But now as a Hebrew man, back in the day, they were not, at that point, they were not known as an Israelite yet, but a Hebrew or a descendant of Abraham. So Moses had not been really using his tongue. Like, he was not articulate. He was not a public speaker. So that's what he was saying. Like, I don't know how to speak. So even if Lord God sent me to the Pharaoh, the king, king of the superpower nation Egypt at the time, I don't know. I wouldn't know what to say. I would just be like, oh, and then he would not do anything in response. But the Lord promised in Exodus 4:12, I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. So with that promise and the staff in his hand as a symbol of that promise, Moses marched into Egypt at the age of 80. So he had all the reasons to be insecure and not confident about this mission that God was sending to do. But God promised, I will be with your mouth and teach you what to say. Yet, as we just read in Deuteronomy 32, verse 12, the work of the Exodus of Israel was not really done by Moses, but rather it was the Lord who alone led them. No foreign God was with them, meaning the people of Israel. So they were brought out of their slavery of 400 years in Egypt because the Lord alone did this work. Certainly for the people, they only saw Moses doing the work. And when they were brought into the wilderness after crossing the Red Sea, God called Moses up to the mountain. And in the mountain, Moses was spending how many days and nights? 40. It's a good guess number, right? Because in the Bible, 40 is a very popular number. 40 days and nights. And what was on the menu during that time? Manna? Quails? Water from rocks? No. Nada. Nothing. It says he did not eat bread or drink water. He did not eat anything. He did not drink anything. But imagine Moses being up in the mountain in the desert for 40 days and nights, not drinking, not eating anything. But how did he survive? How did he survive? People certainly do survive 40-day fasting, but at least they drink water during the time. But that survival is a very tough one. Pastor Hank talks about it. I remember a couple of people long, long time ago in our church had gone to a prayer mountain and doing 40-day fasting. We looked at them like Moses. It's like, wow, we can't even do how many days, but they did 40. But they, like, literally almost died during the time and then had to slowly recover back because it's so, so traumatic to the body. But Moses, when he came down from the mountain, he did not look like he fasted for 40 days a night. What do you look like? Mr. Jim? I don't know about his body, but his face was radiant. And the people were afraid that his face was shining like the sun. They could not look directly into his face. And Moses didn't realize. He didn't realize his face was radiant. And why was his face radiant anyway? It was not the fasting, but because he spoke with the Lord. Right? So we started with God being the only, the alone one God. And then we're talking now with. God was with Moses' mouth. Now God was with Moses, speaking with him, and he with the Lord, his face shone. And they were commanded to build a sanctuary, the tabernacle. So the sanctuary was called the Tabernacle of Assembly. What is it called? Yes. And it's also called the Tent of Meeting. What is it? All right, so I say the sanctuary and you're going to say the two things. What is it? And the Tent of Meeting. What do you think they did? They met. They assemble. That's what the sanctuary was about. But certainly, they were not allowed to all go in there, even though it had outer side, perimeter with tent. There was an open courtyard, but the people stayed outside, especially during the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, right? When the priest will do this atonement for the entire people of Israel. They waited outside. They assembled, but they waited outside because it was only the high priest who entered. Hebrews 9:7 says in Exodus 30:36, only the high priest entered the inner room that only once a year and never without blood. So it was only the high priest, only once a year, who entered the tent of meeting, the tabernacle of assembly, which had two rooms inside of that structure, the holy place and the most holy place. And when the high priest entered to meet with the only one God, did he see the only one God? Was he there? Was God in there? You guys are very silent. Yes or no? No. But was God lying? Come and meet with me. What was in it? It was the name of the Lord God called Jehovah or Yahweh. And then describing that in 2 Samuel 6:2, the Lord God enthroned between the cherubim on the ark. If you know the image of the Ark of Covenant, the Ark of the Testimony also called, that there are two figurines of angels, cherub and cherubim in plural forms, with their wings spread out and all overlaid with pure gold. So it was promised that God was to be there to meet with Israel, but that only one man would be able to meet, and that was the high priest with blood. But even then, God wasn't there. So when the high priest went in, he saw what? Hello, hello. Angels. Angels. So the images of angels is what the high priest saw. So that's the irony. Right? So in the Old Testament, Jehovah, the name was there, the uncreated, the self-existent, the creator God, the only one God. Yet it was not God who was seen, but it was the images of angels. And also the curtain in between the two rooms all had images of angels. So they knew that the people, even though they didn't go in, from distance as they were commanded to camp. So if you, in Numbers 12, gave the instruction of where they should camp. The 12 tribes of Israel would camp three on each of the four sides of the tabernacle. And it was assigned where they're to be. So they were to see the tabernacle in distance and know that the Lord was in their midst. They were gathered around the Lord. And his name is Jehovah. But they never saw him. And it was only the high priest who went in. But all he saw was images of angels, because that was how God revealed himself in the Old Testament. Fast forward, when they entered Jerusalem, they through the King Solomon, the Temple of Jerusalem was built. So the temple being the stationary, permanent structure of the tent of meeting or the sanctuary, the people then gathered around it during the time of holiday, like the feasts, and then they scatter after that. So during the Passover, they'll make their pilgrimage around it, and then they will give sacrifice, they will pray, and they will do that. And after that was done, then they scatter back to their homes living in the neighboring nations. So that was the history of Israel, the repetition of gathering, scattering, gathering, scattering. So their life was surrounded by Jerusalem, so centered around Jerusalem, the Temple of Jerusalem specifically. So when a man named, claiming himself to be sent by God, the creator, the only one God, standing before that very temple, what did he say that made these people upset? Destroy this temple and I'll raise it again in 3 days. John 2:19, he said that. So the priests especially who heard him were very upset, saying, how dare you? That's where we serve the only one God. He alone made the universe. He alone rules over all things. And how dare you, a mere human, say destroy it? Not only that you're going to build it again in 3 days. What are you talking about? What was he talking about? The death and the resurrection of his body. He was referring to his body as a new temple that is not made by hands, that is not of the earth, but of heaven. That his body being spirit, that he is speaking of death that will happen by the hands of men, but according to God's plan, but that he will resurrect, and that through his resurrection, he will reveal that the time where the name Jehovah was in the temple enthroned between the cherubim is no more, but a new time, a new era will begin, and that in the name of Yeshua, God will be with his people. Hallelujah. Let's go to Matthew 1:21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Certainly in English it's Jesus, but as we were reminded last night, his name in the original pronunciation is Yeshua, because Yehoshua, which is the same name in the Old Testament, which is Joshua in English, has the same name, the Lord saves. So Yeshua means saves. He who saves, that's the Savior, and that's what he's going to do. So what's that name again?
Yeshua.
That's right. And go to verse 23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him, which means? I say Emmanuel, and you'll say? And I say God with us, and you'll say? And all together, which name is that? Yeshua, hallelujah! So that's why he came in the name Yeshua, but we're going to go to John, because it's going to tell us where he came from. Even though he came through the body of a virgin, Mary, named Mary, his origin is not of human. Chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. So the one who created all things, the one who is not created, who is the only uncreated one, therefore, he's the only one God. The word here in John says, the Word was with that God. But not only that, the Word was that God. Okay, which God is that? The only one God. So the Word was the only one God. Do you understand? In the beginning, in eternity, he is the one who created all things. The only one who alone created the heavens and the earth, who alone guided the people of Israel, who alone rules over all things. That is God, and the Word was God. That God. And verse 14 tells us then, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Wait, the Word became flesh and did what? Made his dwelling? The Word became flesh. The only God became flesh. And made his dwelling among us. Connected to Matthew 1:23. And that name is? Emmanuel, Yeshua, hallelujah. Sparks flying, yes, connections being made. To dwell among men, dwell with men. It is the only God, the only one God coming as man. Because without coming as man, he cannot dwell with men. Even though in the Old Testament, they regarded the sanctuary as the place where God said in Exodus 25, make a sanctuary for me so I may dwell in there. Dwell with you and dwell there. But in reality, God was not there. If God is there, what about the rest of the world? Right? Heaven is without God then? If he's in the tiny little room? God is everywhere. He's too great to be contained anywhere. Even the heaven of heavens cannot contain him. So it was actually his name. But the name was not the true name. This is the name that is sort of a shadow, a first stage of his revelation. And that name was given through the angel, the name of Jehovah. But now, the one who was with God in the beginning, who is God in his nature, has come as man, the only God, the God who alone is one, has come in the flesh of man, and he came in not the name of Jehovah, but in the name of Yeshua to dwell with them, and in that name that is Emmanuel, he dwell with men. Hallelujah! Are you amazed? This is unbelievable. The uncreated one, the creator of all things, came to dwell with men who are created, who are worthless creatures. Worthless? Because we don't even exist beyond 100 years. No one lives. Okay, some people live over 100. Anyone live to 200? Absolutely not. I don't even want to look at that person, what that looks like in 200. Because it's impossible. Humans, we are not just humans. All creatures are meant to be born and then die. But here is the one who does not die, coming in the flesh, that will die. He came to dwell with men, to be with men, to dwell with men, and ultimately to die with men. That's why he became flesh. So during the 3 years of his public life, he showed these two dual sides of the only one God, which are sort of opposing attributes, which is to be alone, because he alone is that one God, but he also is with his people. So alone and with, these are opposite concepts, but they are possible in one, God alone. And Yeshua being that, he called his disciples, 12 of them. Mark 3:14 describes, he appointed 12 that they might be with him, that he might send them out to preach and drive out demons and so on. So his calling of the disciples was for them to be with him. It's not because Yeshua was lonely, he needed friends. He's not us feeling lonely in 2023 as Gen Z or as Gen X or as a silent generation, whatever generation, all humans. It's not good to be alone because we are social beings, right? At the get-go, God said it's not good for a man to be alone. That's not how we are to be. We are to be with others. So people may think that Yeshua was with his disciples because he was lonely. That's not why. Because he is the one, only one God, to reveal that attribute, part of that being with, he was with his disciples, with people that the self-righteous men said, sinners. Hey, disciples, why does your teacher always hang out with sinners, tax collectors and prostitutes and the leprous men? Those are unclean, sinful people. But this is a reality of the world, the Yeshua is showing. I came to dwell with men, dwell with the sinners of the world. However, at other times, he was found to be alone. And disciples remember that and wrote clearly. So in Matthew 14:23, after he had dismissed the crowd, he went up to a mountainside by himself to pray. What did he do? What did he do? He didn't have a prayer meeting with his regional group. No. He wasn't telling people, are you coming for a prayer meeting? Yes or no? He went to pray by himself, alone. In John 6:15, Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountainside by himself. Kind of sad when you see that imagery, right? He was surrounded by crowds all the time, and people wanted to touch him. They wanted his healing. He was just like nonstop, in demand by the crowds. But then he made a clear cutoff point to be alone, to pray. To be alone, to continue in the Father's will, which was not to become a king of the world, but to go to his death. To make sure that they didn't make him to become their king, he withdrew himself to be alone. Because being that one, only one God, being the only God, means he alone is that, and therefore being alone is the way he should be. Does that make sense? Because he alone is that God, he is to stand out and not be with anyone else, because no one is like him. So even if he were with the disciples, traveling and living with them for close to 3 years, they didn't have the same mindset as Yeshua. They didn't have the same heart as Yeshua. So that's why Yeshua said, even to Peter, it's like, you have not mind of God, but mind of men. Right? You're not thinking of what God wants and what God is planning. You don't know his will. So when he was arrested, finally, the disciples would say, we will go with you to death. We will never leave you. But they all left him. They all scattered. So John 16:32, a time is coming, in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each to your own home. You will leave me alone. Yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. So even when he was alone, withdrawing himself by himself, he was never lonely. He didn't have this sense of feeling lonely. So loneliness is this sort of a subjective perception of being alone, right? So that could happen in a crowd too. And you could have a lot of family members, a lot of friends, but still feel lonely because it's a perception, like a subjective. So people may think, oh, Yeshua must have been lonely. No, he was never lonely. He also said in John 8:16, he said, because I am not alone. And 29, the one who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. And he knew that laying down his life willingly according to the Father's command that he gave, that was given to him in the beginning, was what would please the Father. So when all the disciples ran off and he was left alone and he was tortured, flogged and nailed to the cross and stripped naked, hanging there for hours and bleeding out, he did not resent anyone. He did not feel sorry for himself, but rather he said as he died, it is finished. Because His death was a result of his submission to the Father's command. That was to please the Father who was with him the whole time. The Father did not leave him alone. The Father was with him. As the Son of Man, he came. However, in the body he came, though he was with the Father in the beginning. One, with the Father. When he came out of the Father, he is called the Son. The Son of God, the Son of Man. Because now God is revealed in a bodily form. That's the Son, Yeshua. So, in spirit and heart, he was with the Father, but he came out of the Father, separated from the Father. But because the Father was with him as he was doing his will, he did not feel lonely, but it was for him to go to the cross, because only at the cross he would then do the Father's will of revealing the Father alone is that one God. He alone is that God, but he alone has those dual parts, which is to be alone and stand out alone as the only one God, but that he wanted to all along dwell with men. And the Son fulfilled that through his death. Hallelujah! And he himself, as he fulfilled the Father, his flesh tore and the temple veil tore. The temple veil separated the holy place from the most holy place, separation, representing sin that separates men from God. Now tearing through his torn flesh, as Hebrews 10:19 also says, that it is the way that he made, new and open way, made for us, so that we may confidently approach God, the Holy One, the only one God, by the blood of Yeshua, by his grace. Hallelujah! He accomplished that, and when he finished all that work and he died, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Receive my spirit. I finished it. I did what you told me to do. I completed it. That was the moment the Father will receive his spirit to now become one, back with the Father again. Hallelujah! During all that process, he condemned the separator, the origin of sin, the devil, and by shedding his precious blood, he redeemed all men, so that whosoever believes him, hears this good news and believes and receives, will receive the blood of Yeshua and have the chance to forever be with him. Hallelujah! That's the work that he completed at the cross, and as he prophesied, in 3 days after his death, he resurrected. He resurrected, and eventually he was taken up to heaven, sat down on the throne. And the throne in heaven, how many are there? How many? How many? Quickly, how many thrones are in? Oh, you're like, ooh, that's a little tricky. That's a little tricky. Revelation 3:21 says, I sat down with my Father on his throne. Sat down with my Father on his throne. Father, can you move over a little bit? And let's share. It's a big seat. Yeah? First of all, there's single throne. Of course, there are thrones prepared for the elders, those who will reign with him. But the throne for the king, there's only one. Also in Revelation 22, let's look at it quickly. 22, verse 1. In case you don't believe me. 22, verse 1. The very last chapter of the Bible. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. How many thrones? Solamente uno. Una trona? Yes. One. Only one. So there's only one throne, and that belongs to God and the Lamb. As he said, I sat down with my Father. So again, the only one who's sitting down, the only one that we will see in heaven is who? Yeshua, Yeshua, the one in the body, Yeshua, we will see him, but seeing him will be seeing God, because he became one with the Father on that throne. Hallelujah! It is from that throne the Holy Spirit, who is referred to as another counselor, another advocate. Let's go to John 14. I know we're staying in the Bible today. John 14, 16 to 18. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you. Let's read it louder. I will ask the Father, and he will give you advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because he neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Say amen if you have received the precious blood of Yeshua. How did you receive it? by opening your heart and receiving him. He receiving his works as the redemptive work for your soul. That he paid the price of sin through his death. He who knows no sin. And that you have welcomed him as your Lord and Savior. You have received the blood in by calling on his name. You receive the blood that cleanses your soul of all your sins. So that not even a trace is left. Do you believe that? And into such soul, the souls of believers, the Holy Spirit comes. Say amen if you have the experience of receiving this another counselor. He's called another counselor, another advocate, because there was one before him. Who is that? The first, the original advocate, counselor who speaks on behalf of the sinners of the world to the Father. As 1 John chapter 2 says, that is Yeshua, the Son. Do you understand? So in the body, God worked. That is the Son. But now, as the Spirit, God has come. Same God. How many God? Only one. One God. Only one God. Don't forget that. Only one God. Not three gods. Only one God. But he works in three persons. That's called the Trinity. So bodily, he worked. That was his death. And that body, in that body, he resurrected. In that body, he went to the throne, sat on the throne in heaven. But now as the Spirit, that one God has come. And that Spirit comes not to the world, the unbelievers in the world, but the believers into their souls. The Holy Spirit enters as the person of God so that inside the souls, his desire, God with us, in the name of Yeshua, would be fulfilled. Emmanuel. Amen. Say amen if you experience Emmanuel. Amen. In which name? Not Jehovah, but in the name? Yeshua. The beautiful, the wonderful, the powerful name, the name that is above every name. That is the name of the only God, the only one God. And that he came to be with the souls of believers, to never be separated from them. To be with them forever, to be with us forever. That is what the Holy Spirit reminds us, that he has not left us as orphans, but he has come to be with us forever. Hallelujah. And why? What is he doing in us? Until we are resurrected to life when the Lord comes back. So first we have to believe that the Lord is coming back. Amen? He hasn't come for thousands of years, but does not mean he's never coming back. In fact, looking at the signs around the world, so many signs, as the Bible describes, are present. The day is coming, coming. It is approaching. He is coming back. And if he's coming back, that means when he comes back, he's going to look for the faith that he seeks. And those who are found to be mature, having the faith that he's looking for, will resurrect to life. That is, the spirit inside the believers will come out to be the body. Spiritual body, losing the flesh like garment, throwing away. And that is a step towards eternal life. Through that resurrection to life, they will enter eternal life. So until that happens, the Holy Spirit reminds us, according to the Lord's promise, he is with us forever. John 17:24, as Yeshua promised before he died, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. Where is that? Where is that? Where is Yeshua right now? In heaven. Specifically, the Father's house. Also known as the Holy City. And the Lord says, I want them to be with me. Because they belong to me. I don't want to lose even one of them. That's why the Holy Spirit was sent. The Holy Spirit was not sent to make us dwell on earth and live a happily ever life. No. The Holy Spirit is reminding us the day is coming. The day is near. So wake up. Wake up. Now you got to live for your soul and do things for your soul so that you are resurrected to life when the Lord comes back. And until that day, he is with you. He has not left you to be alone and to be feeling lonely. No time for that, because he's with you. He's filling you up. Hallelujah. As the Lord sent out his disciples in Matthew 28, what's known as the Great Commission of Christ, 19 to 20, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. That name is the name of Yeshua. And he said, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Hallelujah. Let us never forget that. He is with us to the end of the very age. And the Holy Spirit reminds us that. And the Holy Spirit, the work that he did right at the get-go, at the Pentecost, was to start the church. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, the church was born. The church was born in that gathering of 120 believers in Acts 2. This is also described as Mark's Upper Room. So I saw that like there are churches and ministry called Upper Room. It's a popular name. I was like, Upper Room is Upper Room. A lot of Upper Rooms. So Upper Room. It's a small space. Initially, about 500 people gathered to receive this promised counselor advocate. They had no idea what they were expecting, but they had gathered. But as days went by and nothing was happening, they left one by one. Only 120 remaining, but on day 10, according to his promise, the Holy Spirit came, and then there was the church in the gathering. So the church, by definition, is the gathering. What do we say? Church is a gathering. And the gathering of who? Believers. There are, that's it. So it is the gathering of believers, but specifically the souls of believers. Yes, we have come in the bodies, but it is for the souls who have been justified by the blood of Yeshua, who have been saved by the blood of Yeshua. Say amen if that's you. And that is why you came today, isn't it? No, because someone told me that they're going to give me free coffee when I come. I came. No, we are here as members of the body of Christ. So those three things are the same. The church, gathering, and members of the body of Christ. Say it with me. Church, gathering, members of the body of Christ. Again, church, gathering, a member of the body of Christ. All those three things are the same. So without gathering, there is no member that's attached to the body. The members have to all gather together. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 12 describes. So every member is important. Every member needs to be intact for the body to be one. If my eyes like decided to like go walk off job and then be like, I need a break. I need a mental health day. So I'm going to be like taking a break and see you later. Then how do I see? And if I don't have nose and nose says, I need a break. I don't want to be with this face. I'm going to go. Then where's the sense of smell? If the whole face, whole head was eye, whole body was an eye, how does it survive? I need the mouth to eat. Or the feet are going like, you know what, it ain't fair. Or the toes are going, it ain't fair. I'm stuck in these shoes like 10 months out of the year. And you mouth, all you do is talk and eat. So I'm leaving. You're leaving? I'm leaving. I mean, they are kind of ugly, aren't they? But as 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote, they're unpresentable. He wrote, unpresentable. Nice way to put it, unpresentable. So you go get pedicure done, so to make them presentable. So if they're not so attractive, you make them attractive. Take care of them all the more. Like this part of the face is not really balanced, and I spend more time drawing the eyebrow, like to make sure that it's going to be balanced, right? So any part that needs to be presented, it needs a little more help, you take care of it, because all the parts in the body need to be together and healthy to make the body live. So the church is the body of Christ, and I'm a member. Say it with me. I'm a member. Turn to your neighbor and say, you? We are members of the body of Christ. Amen? So the Holy Spirit lets us know about the church as the gathering of souls, gathering of believer souls. And that the church is made up of many members. And no member is unimportant. Every member is important for the body to live. And that happens in the gathering. The Holy Spirit says in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So to whom does the Holy Spirit speak? I'm receiving message right now. Pastor, you're so loud. Be quiet. I'm receiving message, direct message from the Holy Spirit. And you are so annoying, so loud. Be quiet. And remember, I'm not speaking out of my own. I'm speaking the word of the Spirit that is written in the Bible. The word of the Lord Yeshua. So that's why we all need to, including myself, need to pay attention and be subject to this word and live by this word. Amen? Because the Holy Spirit speaks to the churches as the Holy Spirit has relationship with the church. This is where the Holy Spirit is Emmanuel, God with us. Amen? So church gathering is a holy gathering. It's a gathering unlike any other. Because the word for church is ekklesia, hey ekklesia, which also in Greek refers to any assembly. So like an assembly of, you know, taxi drivers, you know, assembly of garment workers, like the union or whatever, or like a club, you know, a soccer club or something like that. So you have people coming together around the same interest and same goal. So that could be ekklesia. But in biblical saying of meaning of ecclesia is an assembly that is the body of Christ in the gathering. Three things. It has been called out from the world in the name of Yeshua through the gospel. Called out. and then gather in that name with the same heart, same faith, same hope. And then that body now is chosen to be his bride. So those three things, called, gather, and chosen. Quickly, what is it? That is the church. So the purpose of gathering, what is it? It is for my soul to live. It is for my soul to receive life. I am gathered on this blessed holy day. Amen? So a Christian, a believer who knows himself as a member belonging to this gathering, this body of Christ, the church, then comes on the Lord's Day, which is the holy day. In the Old Testament, it was the seventh day, the Sabbath, remembering the Creator. But as Christians believing in the Redeemer, we observe the day he resurrected, which is the day after Sabbath on Sunday. And it's to be set apart. Holy means to be set apart. So the Lord's Day is not a day that I'm going to picnic or traveling a vacation. It's like, oh, I'm going on a trip and it's going to kind of go through Sunday. And maybe on Sunday for 5 minutes, I may go, thank you, Yeshua, and then go on. That's not how you observe the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day is to be observed gathering in his name into the church. So this gathering right now in the name of Yeshua, let's look at Matthew 18:20 is what we're doing. So 18:20, Matthew 18:20. For where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. Again, for where two or three gather in my name, there am I with them. So where two or three gather in my name. Do we have more than two or three here in his name? Yeah, because my family is so big, we have more than two and three. We're like 10, number 10. No, that doesn't count. It has to be two to three different households, different units. A family. So if you all have the same last name and you belong to the same household, and there may be 90 of you, that's not a church. The gathering is two or three different people, different background, different understanding, coming together for the purpose of this worship, for the purpose of this worship gathering. And in this time of gathering, I am coming alive. So if my worship is successful, at the end of it, as you march out of here, even if you're like, oh, the word was so strong, it was so hard to digest, but it gave you a lot life back into your spirit. At the end of every service that is successful, you need to be full of life. Amen? But if you're not, I don't know, because my mom told me to come, otherwise I don't get allowance, I came. You know, my wife keeps on bugging me, so I came. You know, otherwise she doesn't pack me lunch, so I came. There used to be a member like that. It's like he came because his wife held him hostage by lunch. It's like, if you don't come, I'm not making you lunch. Okay. But it's not by that reason, but we come because we have been called, we have been invited by the King of Kings and gather in his name. And this is the official meeting of the church, a gathering. And I have come to come alive. That's the soul that I am, to come alive in this hour of worship. This is where I am giving him my time and my money and my praise, and I'm serving him. In turn, he is blessing me by his word, the word that is spoken through the Holy Spirit from the pulpit. Yes, it is through the preacher that I receive the word, and that word is given to me to live and for my faith to grow. So if that gathering is helping your faith to grow, then that gathering is successful. It is beneficial for your soul. Not because it sounds sweet or bitter or uncomfortable. Don't let those emotions be the judge. But it is beneficial for my soul. Is it beneficial for my faith? That's the question you should be answering. If the answer is yes, then I am successful in this worship. Hallelujah. And then I have to do my part. Hebrews 2:12 says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly, I will sing your praises. So on the Lord's Day, it's like the body parts that were all separated. I always think about Transformer because I don't know why. Because Transformer, I didn't even grow up with Transformer. I was babysitting kids who were watching Transformer. I'd be like, torture. But anyway, come to watch Transformer with me. Oh God, this is what I have to do for $5 an hour. Anyway, so everybody coming together, all body parts coming together to be assembled into one body. That's what's happening on the Lord's Day. I don't know what part we play, but we all have a part there. But that some reason, you went on vacation, you went on a trip with your friends, you went to the beach because they're like, oh, because they told me to come, so I had to go. And it's just one Sunday. It's one Sunday. So your hand, your foot is out there in the beach, in the mountain, or in the city, another country under the city, whatever you're doing, is dead. That's what a member means. So you say like, I'm a member, but know what you're saying. When you're saying, I'm a member of the body of Christ, that member needs to come back, attach to the body on the Lord's Day and make that gathering successful. So that as I'm being sent back out in the world, that I can live for my faith, for my soul. Amen? So this is what we've been trying to do as COJ during the pandemic. Yes, I mean, ideally we could have stayed all open the whole time. Someone can say that easily now in hindsight. But back then, it was very confusing and very hard. Everyone saying, you cannot gather. And we had neighbors watching us, putting up on social media about us gathering. We were hushing and pulling down the shades because we wanted to keep our faith life going and keep it as normal as possible. And we were apart for those weeks. And it was like death to us. Pastor Ken was preaching to a room full of like 10 people. And I was doing in front of 3 people. It was so, so painful not to be able to gather. And then back then we were trying to be in pods. And then finally we just opened up when the world was still trembling and hiding in fear. And know what happened around the world. Many churches shut down since the pandemic, never opened again. Many of them are still meeting online because people got so used to doing in bed, looking at their phone. And that, they don't even watch. They don't even watch. So they can have in a background and do something else. So Christians are just diminishing around the world. But here in COJ, we tried our best to continue to gather so that today we are stronger as we are maturing through this hardship. Hallelujah. So we start with the Lordship gathering and the regional group meeting and age group meeting, evangelism meeting, prayer meeting. We are gathering throughout the week because the day is approaching. We need to gather and gather and gather. Hallelujah. Secondly, as members, as Christians, we are together with so that we do not fear the world. That's what happened in the early church. There was great persecution against the church, and Acts 2 describes how it was like. It was like another world. They were gathered together, breaking bread and devoting themselves to the word and fellowship. And then they had nobody own their personal possession. Everyone put it into a big pot, and as they had need, they took. So this was like another world, even though they were the same people, but they had never seen anything like it. It was very unusual, especially because it was for the first time in history there was such gathering as the church. And as they were finding themselves to be bullied, isolated, and persecuted by the world, they stay in hiding a lot of times. And to gather together, they risk their lives. But this was a place where they were sharing everything and the Lord was with them. As a result, the number of believers increased. So as believers, when we gather, believers means Christians. And that name, Acts 11:26, basically means Jesus freaks. These were those who followed the cult leader called Christ, Yeshua. So the name Christian came from the church, from Antioch. So if I say I'm a Christian, I should expect to be looked at funny, not be welcomed by the world. So that is scary in a sense, because that means I'm going to be isolated and be lonely. But being believer means to be with together. We can overcome any situation that may be fearful because together we are strong in Christ. Hallelujah. So thirdly, Christians are isolated from the world. As members, we are isolated from the world because we are not to be one with the world. John 15:19, the Lord said, if you belong to the world, it will love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. 1 John 1:13 says, do not be surprised, my brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. Do you have the experience of being hated because you're a Christian? By your family member? By your friends? By coworkers being looked at funny? Oh, why can't you go? Oh, because you have to go to church? If that's counted as persecution, thank you, Lord. But even that, if you have never gotten because you never even said a word that you're a Christian, then you're not a one. With the title, with the identity, carries this weight. The burden of being isolated by the world. But even though the word isolation is connected with loneliness and therefore frowned upon and feared for by the world, as Christians empowered by the Holy Spirit, now having new identity, that I am alive, I'm thriving in the gathering, when I'm a member of the body of Christ with other members together, I'm strong and stronger, then therefore I do not fear the world. And even isolated, I don't feel lonely because the Lord is with me, with us. Hallelujah. And number 4, each member has this consciousness as member. So no member is unimportant. As I said, every body part is important. But also in Ecclesiastes chapter 4 verses 19 to 12 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone, though one may be overpowered? Two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Three strands together is harder to break than one strand. One strand, you can pull it and it will break. But you put them together, knot it, oh, it's impossible to break that. So there is power when we're together, and therefore, no member is alone. A member, like a cell, like cell. You could take a cell into a petri dish or put it on the microscope to study it and grow it, whatever. But it cannot survive by itself. Cells have to be with cells. Our body has trillions of cells. So like a cell, a member cannot be alone. A member has to be with other members. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are my beloved member, brother. I love you, brother. I love you, sister. Yes? So when we do communion, finally, communion is breaking bread together. And it is to remind us of the purpose of gathering. It is that we share his body. We share his blood. We have drank the same blood. We have the same blood, same life. We have the same faith. We have the same hope. And we have the same dream of seeing the Lord when he returns. Amen? Amen. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. For he who promises faithful, let us consider how we may spur one another unto our love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in habit of doing, by encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. So my job as a member, fellow member, is to encourage my brother, my sister, to continue on gathering, even as we're going to like picnic. Is this just a picnic? Why can't I just go on picnic up by myself? Because you're a member. Because you're a soul. Why can't I just not come to one of the meetings? Because you're a soul. In the gathering, you are thriving. In the gathering, you are alive. Without the gathering, you are dying and perhaps even dead already. And a dead body part, dead branch, is gathered up to be what? Into the fire. Are you saying I'm going to hell because I miss Sunday? Certainly. Not, definitely not going to the holy city. So it's either the, if anything, dark place out of the holy city, if not the fire of hell. So therefore, I must do my part as a member to gather. So in the gathering, there is strength and there is life. Wherever the Lord calls, wherever the church is going, whether outdoors I'm going, whether in the church, in the darkness, we're gathered to pray, or out to the streets and we are praising and evangelizing, wherever it is, I'm gathered and going, because the hope is that I see the face of the Lord that I love when he comes back. As Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 4:7, after that we who are still alive are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Amen? Without this gathering, how could we sustain our faith? Pastor Kang talks about, you know, since the pandemic and now, like, she doesn't even get to go to the gym. She used to go to the gym regularly, and because the gym actually closed down. And she got used to, and she's getting older, and she just can't fathom, overwhelmed by the whole environment of gym. So she spends a lot of time alone now, unless she meets, you know, church members for whatever, or visits groups. And people ask, Pastor Kang, aren't you lonely? She said, I don't have time to be lonely. I'm alone with God. I am alone with the word of God. And therefore, she longs for gathering. And I share that too. I mean, certainly I'm busy. Maybe I may be busier, but I look forward to like Friday gatherings. Like after a whole week of being apart, we're kind of like getting closer to gathering all back as one. So when I come in the Friday, like even though I don't get to talk to everybody or say hi to everybody, just being in the house back together gives me such comfort. Like, and like I'm back to where I belong. That's right. We are souls, and this is where we belong, in the gathering. Amen? Yeah. So that's why I have to gather. Gathering is my life, and gathering is my life because my brother is here. And turn to your neighbor again and say, I'm so glad you're here, brother. I'm so glad you're here, sister. So we must go together. We must go together to the Father's house. Amen? We can't go alone. This faith life is too hard alone. And because the Lord is so merciful and compassionate. He had a plan that man should not be alone, especially as the children of God on earth, to not be left as orphans. He sent us the Holy Spirit, and by building the church, He prevented us from being lonely. And He knew that as being Christians and trying to be stronger Christians and better Christians, and that is not to be praised by the people in the world, but to be more like Christ, meaning to be hated more by the world. But we will not fear, we will not feel alone, because we are doing it together. We are in it together. And when we are together strong, when the Lord comes back, we will be found as that beautiful bride, His body, the church, and be taken up to the holy city with the groom to dwell with Him together forever. Hallelujah. Let's pray. Do you know that your soul is this moment where you are reminded over and over that your soul, your belonging is here. My belonging is here in this gathering with the Lord, with the body of the Lord, the church. This is where I'm alive. Sometimes it may feel burdensome to come back to church, come to church. It may cause your money or time or even a job. But this is where my soul is alive. This is good for me. This is a good gathering for me. Let me never be apart from this gathering, Lord. I want to be part of this gathering. I want to do my part in this gathering. No matter what happens in my life, no matter what they say, no matter even if they call me crazy, even if they bully me and treat me like worthless and bully me, I don't care. I don't care